My brother went to die. When Jesus saw her crying, the Jews who had come with her crying also, he was deeply disturbed and troubled. He asked, "Where have you laid him?" They replied, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to cry. The Jews said, "See how much he loved him." But some of them said, "He healed the eyes of a man born blind. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was deeply disturbed again when he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone covered the entrance. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, the smell will be awful. He's been dead for 4 days." Jesus replied, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory?" So they removed the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me. I say this for the benefit of the crowd standing here so that they will believe that you sent me." Having said this, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his feet bound and his hands tied, and his face covered with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
So the story of Lazarus is a really long story in the Gospel of John. And so the lectionary writers had to make a choice about where they wanted to start in this story, what they wanted to include from the story. And it's a shame because I really wish that the lectionary could also include Martha's encounter with Jesus when he first arrives in Bethany. Martha approaches Jesus and she says the same thing that Mary says. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, then my brother wouldn't have died." And she goes on to say, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." And she confesses her belief that Jesus is the Christ, her belief that Jesus is who he says he is. So Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, are significant in this story for a few reasons. First of all, Martha's confession of faith, Martha's confession that Jesus is the Christ, is significant in and of itself, but the context of her confession is even more significant. Because Martha and Mary are grieving. It's only been 4 days since their brother died. They're surrounded by people who have come to mourn with them. And to make matters worse, it seems that Lazarus' death could have been prevented. When Lazarus was sick, they sent word to Jesus to tell him to come. And when both sisters meet Jesus, they say that if only he had been there, then their brother wouldn't have died. And so in addition to their grief over the loss of their brother, you can't help but imagine that they have at least got to be frustrated with Jesus. And we see that in the fact that they both make the same accusation. If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Martha and Mary are significant in this story because they show us the messiness and the complexity of grief. And Jesus shows us these things too when Jesus begins to cry for Lazarus and for Martha and for Mary. But when I first started to attend church, whenever I would hear this story, the focus was never on the grief. In fact, grief was rarely, if ever, even mentioned at all in connection with this story. Instead, the focus was always on the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And don't get me wrong, the resurrection in this story is extremely important. But I think that the church has long overemphasized the resurrection and has left no space for the grief. We celebrate that Lazarus is raised from the dead, but we gloss over the fact that Lazarus is dead. And we don't just do that with this story, we do that with all grief. Because grief is uncomfortable. The pain that we feel from our own grief is difficult to carry, and so we look for ways to move on or move past it. And the pain that others feel in their grief makes us feel uncomfortable, and so we look for ways to ease that pain. We tend to see grief as a problem that needs to be solved or as a phase that someone is going through. And we think that as long as we ignore it, it will eventually go away on its own. But the problem is that that's not how grief works. It doesn't just go away. It's not just a phase. It's not a problem that just needs the right solution. And I think that the church has long treated this passage as a means of ignoring the reality of grief. But I don't think this passage is telling us to ignore grief. I think it seems to be asking the question, what does it look like to faithfully grieve? Before we can answer that question, I think that we need to consider why it even needs to be asked. We've talked before a little bit about this movement in the church, the evangelical movement in the church. And this movement has one major goal in mind. The goal is to reach all of the lost and to see everyone get saved. And evangelicalism has good intentions. And hear me on this, they are good intentions. But unfortunately, often these intentions are executed with really poor methods that can cause a lot of damage. Perhaps the biggest method employed by this movement is the scare tactic. It's based very heavily in fear. And that fear includes the fear of hell, which is why people need to get saved in the first place so they can escape hell. It includes a fear of after somebody gets saved, losing their salvation, which means that you'll still end up in hell. And the way that you lose your salvation is through sin. And so there's this fear of sin. And so the way that we've come to understand sin often is just anything that's negative or anything that's frowned upon. And so based on this understanding, sin can include things like our mental health or any negative emotion like anger or sorrow. Based on this understanding, grief is sinful. It's sinful because if we observe our grief, then it means that we're too focused on feeling negative emotions. And that means that we're not focusing enough on the joy that comes from God. In this understanding, grief is incompatible with faithfulness because we cannot be faithful if we're taking the time to grieve. And then in addition to fear, we've often allowed Christian cliches to convince us that we don't have permission to grieve or space for grief. At some point or another, you've probably heard the phrase, don't tell God how big your storm is, tell your storm how big your God is. And while this may be a comforting thought, it discourages us from observing grief because it leads us to believe, well, God is bigger than your grief, so that's what you need to focus on. These words convince us that if we allow ourselves to grieve, then it means that we don't have enough faith in the God who is bigger than our grief. Or perhaps you've heard the phrase, too blessed to be stressed. Some of you might have it on a pillow at home. That's okay, I'm not here to judge. It sounds nice when we say it, but these words have kind of damaging implications. These words imply that because we are blessed, then we're not allowed to be human. They imply that blessings mean that we cannot allow stress or loss to affect us. And when we do feel our loss affecting us, then these words convince us that we must not really be blessed. There's an old hymn that's called At the Cross, and one of the lines from the hymn is, at the cross, where I first saw the light, now I am happy all day. That's bad. These words are damaging. They're a lie. Jesus never told his followers that by following him, they would be happy all day. If that's what you've been hearing, you have not been listening to the gospel for like the last 4 or 5 weeks. Because Jesus has said several times, following me means you have to give up your life. Following me means that you're going to suffer. If you're hearing, now I am happy all day, you are not listening to the gospel. The idea that we must be happy all day because we've encountered Jesus leads us to believe that we must not really be following Jesus when we are not happy. The church has long treated the story of Lazarus as a means of ignoring the reality of grief. As a result of some of these damaging methods, there might be a lot of people in the church who would say, well, faithful grief looks like choosing not to grieve. But that's not what this passage says about grief. What does it look like to faithfully grieve? It looks like allowing ourselves to grieve. Grief is not sinful. It's not negative or bad. It's not a sign that we don't have enough faith or that we're not really blessed or that we're not really following Jesus. Grief is a part of love. It's never an optional part of love. It is always a part of love. There's a character in the Harry Potter series named Albus Dumbledore. And he's this old wizard who's incredibly wise. And there's this moment in the story when he's speaking with Harry and he says, "Do not pity the dead, pity the living. And most of all, those who live without love." Grief is a part of love. To know grief means that we have known love. To live a life without grief is to live a life that doesn't include love. And in the midst of our deepest grief, we may find that we long for such a life. But in the words of Albus Dumbledore, it's a pitiful life. It's an empty life. The church has long told the story of Lazarus and either belittled or ignored the grief in the story, but the grief is absolutely essential to the story. Martha and Mary are not placeholders here. They're not props to set up a miracle. They're significant because they show us what it means to faithfully lament and faithfully grieve. The statement that both sisters make, "Lord, if you had been here, then my brother wouldn't have died," is significant because it reminds us that both complaint and hope are necessary. Martha's confession that Jesus is the Christ is significant, and the context in which she makes that confession is significant. In the midst of her loss, she finds hope in the confidence that Jesus is who he claims to be. Jesus' simple life-giving presence amongst Martha and Mary offered them relief from their grief. This simple presence provided hope in the midst of their deepest pain. And while we may not experience the same instantaneous relief of resurrection that Martha and Mary did, we still share in Jesus' life-giving presence. We relate to the sisters in their loss and in their hope that Jesus is who he claims to be. And the gospel is proclaimed in this passage in knowing that not only do we have permission to grieve, but we're actually encouraged to grieve. And we know that because God grieves with us. On his way to see where they have lain Lazarus, Jesus begins to cry. Jesus is deeply disturbed and troubled. Jesus grieves with Martha and Mary. And God grieves with us. God has promised that there will come a time when God will wipe away every single tear from our eyes. I had a professor in seminary who actually described that this isn't just like a blanket thing where God stands in front of a crowd and is just like, okay, the tears are gone. Like, God will actually come to each individual person, look you in the eyes, wipe away your tears, and say, it's over. God has promised that there will come a day when death is no more. That there will come a day with no more pain or crying or mourning because the former things will have all passed away. God promises to make all things new, but this promise does not mean that we cannot grieve. In the meantime, God creates space for us to grieve, to cry, to mourn in our suffering and in our pain. God doesn't tell us not to feel the things that we are feeling or not to grieve the losses we are grieving. In fact, God grieves with us. God weeps with us. God cries out with us in despair. On the nights when we feel like we cannot even fall asleep, God is up all night with us. On the mornings when we don't have the strength or the energy or the motivation or the will to get out of bed, God lays in bed next to us. On our best days, when we feel like we have it all together, God celebrates with us. And on our worst days, when we don't know how it is that we're going to make it through the next hour or even through the next 10 minutes, God grieves with us. God doesn't need us to be happy all day to offer life-giving presence and hope. God simply needs us to be who we are, to feel all of our emotions, to grieve our loss. And God feels those emotions and grieves that loss with us. The story of Lazarus is a beautiful and powerful story. It's a story of grief, and it's ultimately a story of resurrection. But we cannot know what it means to celebrate resurrection if we do not know what it means to grieve. Today we observe All Saints' Day, a day in which we celebrate the lives of the saints who have gone on before us. It's a day of celebration, a day to anticipate resurrection. But it's also a day to grieve. And so our call to new life is simple. Feel your feels. Name your pain for what it is. Cry, shout, reminisce on memories. Grieve. And that's our call to new life, both in our candle lighting liturgy that we'll do here in just a moment, but also to carry with us as we leave this place. Grief is not a sin. It's not a problem to be solved. It's not a phase that you are going through. Grief is a part of love. I'm going to close out with a quote from Valerie Carr, who is an incredible activist and author and speaker. And she says, "Joy is the gift of love. Grief is the price of love. Anger protects that which is loved. And when we think we have reached our limit, wonder is the act that returns us to love. So grieve. And recognize your grief for the beauty that it is, that you may continue to live a life with love. God of hope, life, and resurrection. I dropped my microphone. God, who is still good even when I drop my microphone. Before he was raised from the dead, you wept for Lazarus with Martha and Mary. Today, we remember especially those who have gone on before us in celebration, in anticipation of resurrection and in grief. We are thankful that you've given us the capacity to love so deeply as to know grief, that you have given us the necessary emotions to observe grief, and that you have given us promises that give us hope to sustain us through our grief as we anticipate resurrection and the renewal of all things. And we are thankful that you grieve with us, that you offer your life-giving presence and hope in the midst of our deepest pain. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.